The scripture passage for the morning is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
This morning about fulfilling the law of love. Law and love sometimes seem at sort of polar opposites, right? Law seems so firm, so certain, so inflexible, a representation of the holiness of God, the fear of meeting the standard, of having that law applied to me, being accountable for what God has revealed. And then there's love, the gentle, loving, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, always thinking the best about another person, extending grace and kindness, and not looking at our sin and treating us as we deserve. So how do these two mesh when you say fulfill the law of love? Well, Jesus said that the fulfillment of the law, all of the law, could be summed up in two commands, right? What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that seems like a very general kind of command that we are to try to figure out the application for in all of its nuances. But it leaves a lot of the burden to us, and it assumes something, that we're new creations in Christ, that we have come to know Christ as our Savior, and now the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He is, as Jesus said, our instructor, our constant companion, our comforter, the convictor of sin, the one who leads us on the narrow way, who never leaves us or forsakes us, and who says, excel in love. Let that be the rule that leads your life in every case. So we're going to talk about the law of love this morning. We learned last week that love must be sincere, that we're to be devoted to one another, that it's supposed to be a zealous love, you know, engaged fully, embracing one another. And that we're even to bless those who persecute us, who make life miserable for us. How do we do that? Greg challenged us. He says, you know, it doesn't make sense unless you change your reality, which is what Christ has done for us, to say that this world is not all there is, but you're part of the kingdom of God now that transcends this physical realm that we are a part of. And we are citizens of another kingdom. All of a sudden, it makes great sense to let go of hurt and wrong and inconveniences and being slighted and overlooked and marginalized. All of a sudden, it makes great sense to keep loving those and even to bless them, not just to tolerate them, but to feed your enemy when he's hungry and to give him drink Because God is in control. And we're part of His kingdom. And He sees it all. Even if others don't, He sees it all. And He will reward us. And justice will come according to His time and standard. What a comfort that is. The first point I'd like you to take away is that the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 8, owe no person anything except the obligation of love. Now, to understand this, we have to back up and we have to look at the context a little bit. We're starting in verse 8 of chapter 13, but if you look back at chapter 13, verse 1, you see where this sort of develops from. Paul tells us that we're part of this world and we can't separate ourselves from the system that we're in. There's laws that govern the land. There's those who have been placed in authority over us. And our position as children of another kingdom is to comply or to be agreeable, submissive, respectful. This is the application of love. Love is very practical. It's not just a feel-good thing. It's the actual compliance with the laws of the land. He says there's three reasons why you should do this. First of all authority has been ordained by God. He's a source of authority. You know what it's like not to have any law? Look at Israel. Back in Judges, two times it says, and there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was sort of like chaos. It was like the Wild West. Everyone wore a gun, and they pulled it and shot before they asked questions. That's the way it is without law and order. But God is the author of government. Whether the governments are good or the governments are not so good, the authorities have been established by God. So as believers, we're to live within that system and be compliant because God has ordained it and because, he says, secondly, they wield the sword. You know, when you're driving down the road, you all know where those little white cars are, right? You know where they sit. And they might be hiding here or they might be disguised over there, but your eyes immediately kind of go as you go down Bridges Road, North Hoosick. He's not there. So we might be down here. And you're looking at your speedometer because you know if you go 5 or 6 miles over, you might be sort of playing with fire because they are ruthless. They love to catch you. They have, we think, quotas to meet. Whatever. They will ticket you. And you can't just soft soap and smile and say, I was just in a really big hurry today. Can you sort of... No. Unless you're really beautiful, and I know. It doesn't work that way. It's the law. And they wield the sword, and it's not without purpose. There are misdemeanors, and there are felonies. And when you break the law, you owe something to the system. It might be $200. It might be something worse. But you owe it. And he says, don't owe anybody anything. I want you just to have the obligation of love and applying love as a citizen in your community. And thirdly, I want you to do it out of conscience for God, toward God. So that even if you don't see them sitting where they usually do, you're still watching your speedometer. You're still abiding by the law. Because you know that God sees you. And you know that even driving down the road can be an act of worship. If your conscience toward God and you're saying, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian, because I love God, and because I want to be compliant, because that's what God calls me to do. Even driving your car is an act of worship. Right? That's what Christians do. They comply with the law. So out of conscience, obey the Lord. So, it says, owe nothing but love to another person. render or give, hand over to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, this week I received a notification that I'm being audited. Did you ever get one of those? I never have. But immediately, I started to sweat. It's like, what does this mean? They don't trust me? They're after me? They notice something about my tax return? They say it's random, but is it? I don't know. But the government says, we will do this as a random thing to make sure that everybody realizes, sort of like a random drug test, you're all staying very alert about how you conduct yourselves. It works. Are we giving to the government what they do deserve? Are you, out of respect for God and the authorities, reporting accurately on your earnings? Can that be an act of love? But you say, if I report my earnings, I can't live on the remainder. Well, who provides for you? Is it not the Lord? Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. But what if I don't agree with what the government does with my taxes? Look at the stupid things that are being done. Don't I have a right, out of protest, to withhold? Well, take that to its extreme. If you and I and everyone else have certain things that we have problems with that we withhold because of, what would get done? Our job is to give accurately, faithfully, what God has given to us. To pay our taxes out of fear for the authority, out of respect for them, and out of conscience toward God, and to trust God for the results in our own lives. If we comply, the Father will bless us. This is an act of love. And as with other commands of God that may seem burdensome, God rewards those who obey and honor Him in the ways that we can't even begin to predict. He says, owe nothing but love to anyone, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. There's two questions that I have. One is, what is love? And who is my neighbor? Sounds familiar, right? There was a young lawyer who came to Jesus. And he posed a question. Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, what's written in the law? The law says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. Jesus says you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wishing to justify himself, he said, but who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told that story, the Good Samaritan. You had a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. They went away leaving him dead. By chance, a priest comes down the road, and when he sees him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite, one who was designated as a worship leader in Jerusalem, also passes by on the other side. But a Samaritan who is really despised by the Jews comes down the road. He's on a business trip. And he sees him, and it says he felt compassion. He came to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine over them, to cleanse, anesthetize, put him on his own beast, and walked him into town. Put him up in a motel. Paid for his room for as long as he was going to need to recover. Took care of him before he moved on to his personal business. Imagine the cost in all this. not just money, but time and energy. And who knows who else would have been there to see me doing this and then to humbly walk beside my own beast and carry someone who probably on every other occasion would despise me. But now because he needs me, he don't care. He needs my help. Imagine this. Jesus says, who's your neighbor? Well, we oftentimes think of our neighbor as the person who lives beside us on either side, right? That house and that house. And we put up with them. And we put good fences in between to try to, you know, good fences make good neighbors. We all believe that. That's somewhere in the Bible. Right? But our neighbor is the Indian storekeeper down at the corner. Our neighbor is the person who inconveniences us. He's the rapper dude with his pants hanging down. You know, who on any other occasion you just feel disgust and disdain. He's the person of color. He's the CEO. Yeah, those guys who earn what they don't deserve. He's our neighbor too. And he's the poor person on government assistance. He's the person who deserves, who needs your hand in time of need. We look into their eyes and there we see the image of God. God has created every person in his image. We may be the only person they would have nothing to do with if they were on top, but they aren't. And so they need what we can give. Now, if you're like the Samaritan person in this parable, having felt slighted for a long time, overlooked, marginalized, discriminated against, you may be so angry and bitter and resentful, feeling very justified in just walking by on the other side and saying, forget it. Finally, they're getting what they deserve. But he doesn't. The mind of Christ, the kind of love that Greg talked about last week, that loves your neighbor, is the one that is so counterintuitive. It just changes the whole game plan of the world. And it brushes aside all the pretenses. And you get down on your knees and you get dirty and you roll up your sleeves and you get involved. And you love that person and you don't put limits. You don't say, well, there are agencies to take care of these kind of people. No. You take care of them yourself. You put them on your beast. You walk them to the place where they can receive help. And you stay with them as long as you need to. And then you return to check up on them and make sure that they're okay. That's the kind of love Christ calls his people to. And it will transform the world. I see that love here. I saw that love just last Wednesday as y'all gathered to do the food pantry. Looked like hundreds of hands moving in and out, filling baskets, greeting people as they came, extending love. Continue to do that on your own and as a church to meet the needs of others. What is the love we owe our neighbors? It's expressed in compassion. It's not afraid to get dirty. Not hesitant to be inconvenienced. It's courageous love that says, yeah, there is risk involved, but I'm willing to take that risk for you. It's sacrificial to the point of hurting. This debt of love is further demonstrated in our text today by arguing that love is actually the motivation behind the law. The majority of the laws are about how we treat one another. Those commands that God has given us, 6 out of 10, are about how you treat each other. And he gives 4 as an example. He says in verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, it's summed up by saying this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So why should we control those desires to get involved in relationships that are not appropriate? Out of love. Because we love that person so much that we don't want to violate them or their spouse. Nor do we want to offend our God because we're conscious of His presence. So out of fear for God, to God, out of love for one another, desire to please God, we restrain. Jesus said, adultery is something that happens in the heart. It's not just an act, but it's a thought. As with all these commands, it begins in the heart. That's the place, the incubator of action. From our heart flows those actions. So Christ takes the heart and He says, you shall not murder. You shall not even say to your neighbor, you fool, or you idiot. Because the person who does that is in danger of hellfire. You see, that's how much God values every person. That we can't even look at someone who's done something wrong and say, you fool. You're not even worth the clothes you're wearing. You know? And that's how often we talk about people or think about people. It's just, these people are made in my image. They matter. Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you. I can remember, after just getting married, taking all my wedding photos and going to Chicago, from Michigan to Chicago, where I wanted to show my friends. I was looking at a school there, and I was going to stop and share my photos with a friend. The next morning, I came out to my car, and my car had been broken into, and all my photos were gone. We didn't have any backups. I thought, I'm miserable, thinking that now they've got our wedding photos, and they probably don't care. They probably threw them in some kind of alley. You know, I was violated. But how often do we steal? You know, take things that just don't belong to us from the office or not give to God or to the government what they deserve, what they call for. God calls us to accountability, to be men and women of integrity. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, the one who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. So it's not just refraining from, but it's providing for in abundance so that I can care for you. And coveting is wanting something that someone else has and allowing that hunger for it to eat away at me. It is always comparing myself and feeling like I'm on the short end of the stick. It's always wanting a little bit more and being dissatisfied with my life as it is. Does that eat away at you? The answer is love. God does not call us to accumulate. He calls us to another kingdom. Paul tells Timothy, godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and desire. Coveting kills love. Instead of focusing on others, it focuses on me and what I want and feel like I need. God calls us to contentment. So my second two points are going to move rather quickly. That was the application of love. The second point is, wake up, my friends, for the time is short. Jesus is at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Christ is at the door. This is the 11th hour. He says your salvation is much closer now than it was the day you believed. So let that be an incentive to you to put this practice of love into your life. The angel declared that Christ would return as those men of Galilee were looking up into the sky. He said, the same way that Jesus left, he will return. In Matthew 25, we see some very important parables that Jesus talked about this whole truth. He says there's 10 virgins, 5 were prepared for the bridegroom's return and 5 were not. Will you wait and prepare as you're waiting for Christ's return? He gave the parable of the talents and he said, talents were given to 3 different servants, 5, 2, and 1. And then the master left, but the master was going to come back. What did they do with what they were given? And finally, he says, the master will return. Christ will return and he will take the people and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will first address the sheep and he'll say, when I was in need, you were there for me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was cold and you gave me something to wear. I was thirsty and you drank. I needed you and you were there. And they'll say, when? I was just taking care of that guy that was needy. No, that was when you did it to him, you did it to me. And then to the goats, they'll say, I was needy and you weren't there for me. I was thirsty and you were too busy. You walked on the other side of the road when you saw me lying there. The needs came, but you justified yourself and excused yourself because you were too busy, because there was other people who could do what you did. You walked on the other side of the road. Gone. Your faith didn't work. Your faith did. There's a Carmelite nun from the 1500s named Teresa of Avila, and she said this, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. You love selflessly, show patience and understanding, love diligently without complaint. Finally, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on Christ is our call as believers. He lives within us. And sort of like one of those sumo wrestling suits that you kind of climb into. I mean, that's sort of a bad representation. We have Christ in us. And the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. We have the Savior living in us. We have His mind. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. And now He says, you are my hands and you are my feet. And you are my eyes and you are my heart. Live as I am in the world. Christ has no other witness, no other testimony, except you and me. There is nothing greater than love. Keep feeling that obligation to love one another, your neighbor, while at the same time, be in no person's debt. Love is expressed in living out the kingdom of God in this world. Stay sharp, be on task, accountable to the soon return of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His eyes, His hands, and His feet. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't really know Christ. I know about Him, but I've never really known Him personally. I'd like to challenge you or to invite you today to come to know Christ as your Savior. How? It's simply by faith of saying, you know, Lord, I'm not what I should be. In fact, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I also know that your Bible tells me that Christ came to die for me. He took my place on the cross. He substituted Himself in my stead, and He took the wrath of God that I should have taken as punishment for my sin. I want to invite You, Lord, to come into my life. I want to surrender myself to You. I want You to be my Savior. I put all my confidence and trust in You and what You have done for me. If you sincerely desire that, you do that in the quietness of your own heart. As we close, we'll take a moment, and you tell the Lord that. And then afterward, I'd like you just to come up. I'll be up front. Let me know that you made that decision, because I'd like to pray with you. And for the rest of us as Christians, may we be encouraged and inspired to go out and be the hands and feet of Christ, maximizing the love of Christ in this world. Let's pray. This is your opportunity, if you're not a child of God right now, to invite Christ to be your Savior. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve eternal life. But I thank You that You sent Your Son to die for me, to be my Savior, to take my sin in His body, and to pay the penalty. Right now I receive the gift of eternal life, which You freely offer to all who believe. And I thank You and invite You into my heart, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior, my Lord. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Amen. Go in peace.